You've probably known, you've probably told people that during the tribulation period, there's going to be a one world religion, right? Universal world religion, right? Well, that religion is here now. It's not coming in the future. It's here right now. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. And the word mystery there in the Greek is mysterion. And that's where we get our word mysticism from. So I believe that Paul was talking about what we're seeing now. That over the last, well, since the 1960s, there's been a mystical revolution in the Western world. Not just North America, but Europe, Australia, New Zealand, just all over the Western world. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, or this afternoon, where it came from, where it's going, and the impact it's having on our society. This is not a conspiracy theory. How many of you have ever been told you're a conspiracy theorist, right? Well, this is not a conspiracy theory. This is fact. And a number of university professors have written books on this. This is called The Making of the New Spirituality by James Herrick. And Dr. Herrick says the revealed word tradition, that's Christianity, the Bible, is being slowly dismantled in society and being replaced by the new religious synthesis, which is New Age spirituality. That's what Warren Smith and I call the New Age, the new spirituality. New Age is a term that was used quite a bit in the 80s, but since then it's been mainly discarded by New Agers themselves. Another book called Spiritual But Not Religious. How many of you met people say they're spiritual but not religious? Quite a few, right? Well, usually the people that say that are, you know, people involved in New Age religion. And according to Fuller's book, huge numbers, well, Americans or Canadians, it doesn't, you know, the same type of situations going on, have embraced what he refers to as unchurched spirituality, which is in effect New Age spirituality, because in mysticism you don't need a church. So you need a church to worship, you know, to sing hymns and hear sermons. But in New Age spirituality, you get your sermons from unseen realms. So you don't need to gather collectively in a church. Okay, this is a book called Bad Religion. This wasn't written by a professor. It was written by a journalist from the New York Times. And he referred to this phenomenon as the slow motion collapse of traditional faith and the rise of a variety of pseudo-Christianities that stroke our egos, indulge our follies, and encourage our worst impulses. Baylor University, which is a Baptist university in Texas, did a survey and found out that 26 million Americans view God as a cosmic force rather than a personal being. And like I said, this would hold true in Canada as well. And I'll get into that later. I've incorporated some Canadian statistics into my talk. Most of my research is done in the States, that's where I'm from, and so I apologize if it's kind of U.S.-centric, but I'm very much interested in the situation here in Canada also and try to keep up with it. And I have information from Maclean's magazine that's coming up here pretty soon. So they see God as a cosmic force rather than a personal being. That's very important to remember. And this would be more adherence. That means there's more people who believe in God as a cosmic force than there are Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, United Methodists, and Seventh-day Adventists combined. So we're looking at a very large phenomenon here. We're not looking at some fringe, you know, countercultural type phenomenon. We're looking at they have more followers than these denominations put together. On Amazon, there are 280,000 titles on New Age subjects. 280,000. So the interest in this subject is absolutely phenomenal. And that is why I've followed it for so long. I've been researching for nearly 30 years. It is the bookstore in my hometown, Salem, Oregon. Borders, it's the equivalent of Chapters here in Canada. Okay, when I first started researching, there were only 5 shelves in mall bookstores devoted to this subject. Now, there were 65 shelves. So it went from 5 shelves to 65 shelves. So you can understand by the law of the market that we're looking at, a massive explosion, the mystical explosion, you know, not just slow growth, but a gigantic spurt in interest. Okay, all that section is New Age, and all that section on the other side of the aisle is New Age. So 65 shelves devoted to New Age material. And it gets even worse than that. There's a website on the internet called The Witch's Voice, and they have information how to practice witchcraft. And they first came online in 1997, and since then, they have had 433 million hits since 1997. Now that's more people, or about the population of Great Britain, Spain, Canada, and the U.S. put together. Now, of course, I'm not saying that's how many witches there are, you know, but let's say 3% of that number are, you know, regular users. That's 12 million people. 12 million people, you know, or more, maybe 15 million, but that's how many hits they've gotten since 1997, and continue to get 500,000 hits a week. You know, it's ongoing. 500,000 people a week are going on that website to get information on how to cast spells and practice witchcraft. By the way, it's called Wicca. Now, how many have seen those books, The Complete Idiot's Guide to? Okay, The Complete Idiot's Guide to, like, lawnmower repair, or The Complete Idiot's Guide to ice hockey, or they have different terms for it. But it's not specifically a religious book. It's on all sorts of practical ways to conduct your life. Well, The Complete Idiot's Guide puts out a manual on Wicca and witchcraft. 300 pages, folks. 300 pages. By the way, how many of you recognize this book? I mean, the logo now. You've seen it in bookstores, yeah. So you know that this company puts out a book on a wide variety of subjects, but it's interesting they would put out a book on Wicca and witchcraft. That means that a lot of people are interested, right? Well, what's kind of surprising is there's so much interest, they put out a second book on Wicca and witchcraft called Wicca Craft. So they put out two books on the subject. Well, interest was so high, they put out a third book on Wicca. Now, those of you who, you know, 20, 30 years ago, if somebody would have told you that a major book company would put out not one but three books on witchcraft, you would have probably thought they were crazy, right? But not now. Now, witchcraft is becoming mainstream. It's becoming normal. And they put out three other books on occultic subjects. They put out one on paganism, shamanism, and tarot cards. What's also kind of a new phenomenon is there's a lot of interest now with young girls and witchcraft. In one of the major bookstores in the States, Barnes & Noble, I think they have one in Great Falls, I counted 27 shelves that are devoted just to young girls and witchcraft. 27 shelves, and here's a typical, right here, here's a typical cover, Once a Witch. And these books seem to be directed only at like 14, 15, and 16-year-old girls. And here's a sweep. It's a bestseller, the one on the left there. And this is what's on the back cover. Morgan Rollins never thought she was anything other than a typical 16-year-old girl. But when she meets Cal, a captivatingly handsome coven leader, she makes a discovery that turns her whole world upside down. She is a witch. Well, used to be like back in the 60s, 70s, it would be about some girl meeting a handsome football captain, right? Well, now young girls are meeting handsome coven leaders. You know, and a coven is a witchcraft. There's 13 witches in a coven, so there's been a complete change. And again, there's another cover, Witch Child. 27 shelves devoted to this kind of phenomenon. And what drives this mystical revolution is the practice of meditation. Now, by meditation, I'm not talking about just sitting and thinking about things. This type of meditation that's associated with mysticism involves emptying the mind through repetition. And what you do is you chant chanting really is what we're talking about, either silently or out loud. You say the same word or phrase over and over again, and you gradually go into a trance. And this, when you're in this trance, it puts out what's called alpha brain waves. And that's when you're kind of, you're not really asleep, but you're in a trance. Your thinking has completely stopped. And this is called the silence. In mystical terminology, this is known as the silence. And you can't really be a New Ager unless you practice this type of thing. I mean, you can't really be a mystic unless you practice this type of activity, because there we have the different types, mantra, breath focus, or percussion sounds, because meditation is a doorway between worlds, the pathway between dimensions, and these are taken from New Age sources. This is out of my book, but I took these from New Age books. Meditation is the key, the indispensable key, to the highest states of awareness. So this is really what makes somebody a mystic. This movement we're looking at here is not just people who think things intellectually. It's not like being a liberal or conservative. It's not just about using your mind to decipher, you know, what you think is right or wrong. It's about connecting with supernatural forces. It's about going, like I said, the doorway between worlds. You chant these mantras, you go into alpha states, and then you go into a completely different world, and you connect with supernatural forces. This is what people experience. This is also in my book, but this was a woman who began doing meditation. See, one of the problems I face is the term meditation, most people that don't understand what is meant by it. Traditionally, meditation, like in the biblical sense, meditation is just thinking about the Bible. It's just pondering things. But even though they use the same word, it's the total opposite of what biblical meditation is. Okay, one starts by silencing the mind. For many, this is not easy. But when the mind has become silent and still, it is then possible for the divine force to descend and enter into the receptive individual. First it trickles, and later it comes in waves. So when you do this type of meditation where you empty the mind or go into the silence, then you make it possible for this, she calls it the divine force, but I would know it by other terms, to descend and enter into the receptive individual. And this is why these 26 million people in the States now believe that God is a cosmic force, because they have let these forces descend into them and possess them and control them. Okay, meditation is the key to unlocking the door of mediumship. Now, but the Bible talks about mediumship. Mediumship is contact with spirits. And for without meditation, there is no mediumship. A total and deep trance occurs when the mind is completely blank. That's the alpha state, when the mind is blank. When mind chatter or thinking has become overridden. If you continue the flow of uninterrupted trance, spirit contact and visions can occur. This is we're getting to some Canadian statistics here. This is Time Magazine in the States, The Science of Meditation. New Age mumbo jumbo, not for millions of Americans who meditate for health and well-being. And here's an important point I want to make here. We're going to get to it in a little bit, that meditation, even if you're doing it for health reasons, still has the same impact. You still open yourself up. You still allow these forces to connect with you. Okay, this is, that's USA Today. Government survey in 2007 found that about 111 Americans, more than 20 million people, meditated in the past year. Okay, hold it, what happened? Uh-oh. Something is wrong. I did have, I guess it didn't get in there, but 2 weeks ago, McLean's Magazine, yeah, I can just tell you, McLean's Magazine had an article on meditation. And in it, it said that meditation, that's this type of meditation, has become undeniably mainstream. Undeniably mainstream. And that it's seen as a kind of cure-all. Now, did you get that? Meditation now in Canada is seen as a kind of cure-all. In other words, whatever's wrong with you, meditation can cure it. And that in psychology here in Canada, meditation was exploding. Meditation was literally exploding. But I thought I put it in. I'm almost certain I put it in, but apparently there's been some kind of technical glitch. This is what I mean, ambushed by spirituality. Okay, Marty Kaplan was a screenwriter in Hollywood, and he didn't have a spiritual bone in his body. He was totally non-religious. So he went to his doctor because he had a problem of biting his nails. He was always, you know, chewing on his nails. So he went to his doctor, excuse me, and his doctor said he should meditate. So he began meditation, and he says, I got more from mind-body medicine than I bargained for. I got religion. Now, that's another look out for that term, mind-body medicine. That usually means meditation. You don't have to believe in anything. All you have to do is do it. In other words, it's not like you have to accept any kind of philosophy. You just start doing it. You don't have to adhere to anything in the beginning. Unwittingly, I was engaging in a practice that had been at the heart of religious mysticism for millenniums. It, meditation, is known to every mystic tradition. So in other words, unwittingly, he was doing meditation for health reasons, and then he became basically a New Ager without realizing it. Okay, yoga. This might be quite controversial because yoga has become extremely popular in the Western world, all over the Western world. And yoga, the word yoga means union. How many of you knew that? The word yoga means union, yeah. And what you're united with, what you yoke with, is your higher self or your divine self. And this is brought out at the beginning and end of every yoga class, usually in a yoga studio. They put their hands together like this, as you can see on the screen there. And the teacher will bow and she will go, Namaste. And then the students will go, you know, will say back to her, Namaste. And that means the God in me bows down to the God in you. This is a lot of people, this is why it's controversial, because a lot of people think that yoga is merely a exercise program. They think it's just about bending and stretching and doing these postures. But in essence, the postures are called asanas. And in essence, the postures are to limber you up so you can meditate. Meditation is really at the heart of yoga. In other words, they're supposed to go together. If you're just doing the exercises, people would say, well, that's not really yoga. The actual essence of yoga is the mystical part. And yoga has become extremely important in this mystical revolution. I don't think it would be nearly half as big as it was if it wasn't for the yoga element. This is Beth Shaw, and she has an organization called Yoga Fit. Now, that sounds like fitness, right? You know, Yoga Fit. Sounds like just exercise. Sounds like just something you do to keep slim and trim. And she has trained over 100,000 instructors around the world. So this organization has saturated the fitness field with yoga instructors. This is her book, Beth Shaw's Yoga Fit. And you see this woman doing yoga on the beach. And you would think that this was merely, again, exercise, just stretching your muscles. But she makes it clear that there's a spiritual element to what she's teaching. And this is from her book. The ancient practice of meditation is as integral or important to yoga as the poses are. The poses are the, you know, the stretching and all this. And they have the same intention, not to tune out, but to tune in to a frequency long forgotten or perhaps undiscovered. So yoga is really about tuning in to a frequency. And what does that frequency convey? Okay, this is from a book called Yoga and the Quest for the True Self. And what I'm about to show you, you can go to any yoga instructor and ask them, well, is this true? And they would say yes. They would have no problem with saying, yeah, this is what we believe. Okay, we are all born divine. This is the classic statement of the perennial philosophy of yoga. And perennial means, you know, everlasting. We are all born divine. What we are seeking is already at the core of our nature. We are already inherently perfect. It means that God is available fully at each moment simply because God is our true nature. So this is the essence of yoga. And people are starting to be conditioned by this. You know, there's probably yoga studios all over the place here in Calgary, right? Wherever you go, there's yoga studios. Same thing in Seattle and Portland and San Francisco and places like that. L.A., you know, there's yoga studios in practically every neighborhood. And this is what yoga is promoting. This is the view. And probably most, if not all of you here, are very familiar with what Christianity teaches, right? And what I just showed you, you know, we are all, God is available because God is our true nature. I'm sure all of you can see how this clashes with Christianity, right? This clashes radically with Christianity because it leaves out the cross. It leaves out the gospel. You know, it totally replaces the gospel with this New Age view that man is inherently divine. That's why they go namaste at the beginning and end of every yoga class. This is Jack Canfield. He put out the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. You've probably seen those. There's Chicken Soup for the Soul. 130 million books sold. And he became a New Ager in a yoga class in college. He was just I think he was a nominal Catholic, you know, a non-practicing Catholic. And he was, you know, like in his late teens or 20s. He went to college, and yoga was one of the electives or just something you could do, you know, on the side. And he said he had his spiritual awakening at a yoga class, and he started meditating. He felt God flowing through all things, and he became a major New Age leader based on that experience. And can feel spirituality as a result of a yoga class. As you meditate and become more spiritually attuned, you can better discern and recognize the sound of your higher self. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the God within. The God within. And Warren is going to be talking about that later on. This is Alice Ann Bailey. She actually popularized the word New Age. She channeled these books back between the early part of the 20th century, from about 1919 to 1948, I believe. She coined the term New Age, and she said, "The yogi, or the one who has achieved union, for yoga is the science of union, knows himself as he is in reality. He knows himself to be, past all controversy, God." So this woman was a major occult prophet, and she made it clear that yoga was part of, you know, her religion. And this is Aleister Crowley. How many of you have heard of Aleister Crowley? Okay. He was one time known as the wickedest man in the world because he was a major proponent of, or foremost proponent of occultism. And many people would be surprised to know that he was a major promoter of yoga. And here's a book where he 8 lectures on yoga. And he said it was the most scientific and informative work on yoga ever written. Or he didn't say that, but whoever put this book out did. So Aleister Crowley, one of the chief occultists of the 20th century, saw yoga as being part of what he believed. Okay, here we have Canadian. See, I thought I had Canadian statistics in here somewhere. Whenever I come to Canada, I always like to incorporate, you know, Canadian statistics because, you know, it's more respectful of, you know, the people that are listening. Canadian yoga statistics. A 2005 study shows that 5.5% of Canadian adults, or 1.4 million people, now practice yoga, an increase of 15% from the prior year and 45% from 2003. Of the 1.4 million Canadians now practicing yoga, the fastest growing segment is the 18 to 34 age group, which increased by a remarkable 25% in 1 year. About 2.1 million Canadians, or 1 in 12 non-practitioners, say they intend to try yoga within the next 12 months. This is from the Print Measurement Bureau in Toronto. Because that would mean 3.5 million Canadians would be practicing yoga. Now, there's 35 million people in Canada. That means of each one of these people practicing yoga has 10 relatives or close friends. Virtually everybody in Canada would know somebody who is a practitioner of yoga. Now that, my friends, is a very wide reach, that everybody would have someone in their circle who is doing yoga. And as I just showed you, yoga is the complete antithesis of the Christian gospel. Okay, meditation for the masses. So I think you'll find this interesting, especially to those of you who were around in the 60s and 70s. This is how it got so big. David Spangler said in the mid-1960s, there weren't many places where such a vision, that's the New Age vision, was taken seriously or even considered. And that's true. You know, in the Western world, in the 1960s, you know, there really wasn't much of interest in these things. There were small groups here and there, but you didn't really know they were around. They were just very tiny. Then what happened was George Harrison of the Beatles got interested in Eastern religion. And the Beatles put out this album in 1967 called Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And one of the songs is Within You, Without You. And actually, for those of you who listen to this song, there's a sitar playing, or an Indian musical instrument. And George Harrison had become a follower of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi of Transcendental Meditation fame. And this is what the Maharishi said: try to realize it's all within yourself. And that's why George Harrison put this song in there, because God is within you. You know, yoga, the divine is within us. Namaste, you know, the God in me salutes the God in you. So in this, the kids that were listening to this album were subtly getting this, you know. This is actually a line from the song, try to realize it's all within yourself. So the Beatles became followers of the Maharishi and actually went to India to learn meditation. And John Lennon became disillusioned because he found out that the Maharishi was chasing women, you know, in the compound there. So he figured, well, this guy's no better than I am. So he left. But George Harrison continued to promote Eastern mysticism. There was a song in the 70s called My Sweet Lord, you know, Hallelujah and Hare Krishna. And this was one of the things that got people interested. But one of the main things that got the ball rolling was something that happened in 1969. Now, how many of you heard of the Woodstock Music Festival? Oh, quite a few, okay. Okay, this is a poster from the Woodstock Festival. And you see right above, next to the dove, see what it says there? An Aquarian Exposition. An Aquarian Exposition. Now, that's what the term New Age means. It means the age of Aquarius, that we're going out of the one astrological age into another astrological age, the age of Aquarius. Now, why would a music festival make reference to astrology? You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, why is this Woodstock Festival an Aquarian Exposition? Well, I'm going to show you. 500,000 people there. You see at the lower part of the picture, right in the middle, that is a Hindu guru. His name is Swami Satchidananda. And before any music was played, before any of the groups came out, he gave a lecture to the crowd. And see, these people at the bottom are all his disciples. They're all his followers. And he lectured this crowd of 500,000 people that they should stop using drugs and start meditating. That what they needed was meditation. And that's why the Woodstock Music Festival was billed as an Aquarian Exposition. And there's Swami Satchidananda right there. And I can't really read what it says, but you can probably read it up there, right? No? Oh, technical difficulties. But anyhow, he was a typical yogi, and he was expounding that the divine was within us, you know, God is within everybody. But he was important in getting this spread around amongst people who were involved in that movement. And then in 74 or so, the Maharishi was on the Merv Griffin show. Now, those of you who are not baby boomers probably don't know who Merv Griffin is. Well, Merv Griffin was the Oprah Winfrey of the late 1960s and 1970s. And he was actually a TM meditator. He actually meditated himself, and he had the Maharishi on his show. and really built him up and really made it sound like, you know, he knew what he was talking about. And after that, if TM just took off and millions of people started meditating, and that got meditation on the road. You know, meditation was becoming part of Western society then, because, you know, people trust Merv Griffin. You know, he was a nice guy. You know, people, he also, Merv Griffin was the guy that invented Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. So, yeah, he probably got it in a meditative state, you know, the idea for it. So, there's books out now that say that, and like I said, this is true of Canada too, because, you know, there's yoga studios all over the place here, that Hindu mysticism has profoundly affected the worldview of millions of North Americans and radically altered the religious landscape. And that's really what I'm trying to get across in this talk, is right here in this one picture, that Hindu mysticism has profoundly affected the worldview of millions of, not just North Americans, but people in Britain, and we're going to get to that tomorrow night, Europe, and wherever Western culture is, you have this interest in Eastern mysticism. And this has kind of filtered its way into many areas that traditionally have not been religious. This is a guy named Dean Ornish, and he has a book called Reversing Heart Disease. And this book was a bestseller back in the 1990s. Now, Dean Ornish was and is a follower of that Hindu guru that was giving the lecture at Woodstock. In fact, Oh, good. Let me go back. Maybe you could read this. Swami, what's his face there? Can you read it now? Okay, I can't read. What does it say?
All the scriptures tell us one thing: know thyself. If you have known yourself, you have known everything else.
See? You know why? Because God is within. Everyone is God. You know, according to his view, everyone in the world is basically a manifestation of the divine. And that's what he was telling these young people there at Woodstock. So Dean Ornish is a disciple of Swami Satchidananda, and he has a whole chapter in this book called Introducing Your Heart to a Higher Self. And in fact, he dedicated the book to Swami Satchidananda. And in this chapter, Introducing Your Heart to a Higher Self, he said that everyone and everything is simply God in disguise. Okay, the corporate world, the business world, has been really eating up mysticism, if you didn't know. This is a book called The Corporate Mystic, and it was endorsed by, I'll read it to you. If you want to lead your enterprise into the 21st century, read this powerful book. Ken Blanchard, co-author of The 1 Minute Manager. Okay, this important book will sweep you into a different level of consciousness, one of a spiritual perspective and feeling, so necessary in future leadership, Dr. Stephen Covey. Now, these two who wrote the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, these two guys, Blanchard and Covey, were at the pinnacle. They were the top corporate trainers over, in the last 20, 30 years or so. Probably, how many of you recognize the name Covey and Blanchard? Yeah, see, if you're in the business world, you would automatically know who they are. But anyhow, they were endorsing this book, The Corporate Mystic. And this book is basically meditation, Hindu meditation for people in the business world. There's Ornish's quote. Yeah, everything and everybody are simply God in disguise. Okay, the Celestine Prophecy. This is on the, they started, New Age novels started to come out in the 80s and 90s. And how many of you heard of This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti? Okay, quite a few. Well, this is the New Age version of it. This is the Celestine Prophecy, and the roles are reversed. The New Agers are the good guys, and the Christians are the bad guys. And, the evil Christians are out to overthrow or overturn the good New Agers who are trying to enlighten humanity. So anyhow, this book was spent 165 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list, sold over 23 million copies, and it introduced millions and millions of people to the idea of, you are God and higher consciousness. And of course, Oprah Winfrey, you know, her spiritual reach was absolutely tremendous. Uh-oh. I think I'm losing my... I might have to use this one. This one came off. Or I can just do this. There we go. Yeah, Oprah Winfrey was... does that sound... Oprah Winfrey was raised a Baptist, you know, just in the American South. And she was a nominal Baptist. And she... read a book in 1985 called Discover the Power Within You. And it was a New Age book, and the power within you is God. And she believed that, you know, of course, everyone was God. And she turned her, before that, her talk show was just basically like any other talk show. But she became a New Ager and turned her show over to, like, virtually every New Age author out there. And this is why the New Age became so devastatingly popular over the last 20 years, because people would watch her show and think that, you know, well, boy, this is great. Excuse me. This is one of the women that she had on, Marianne Williamson, who sold millions of books through her. Deepak Chopra sold over 20 million books. Louise Hay actually sold 40 million books and started her own publishing company. There's her book, You Can Heal Your Life, sold 40 million copies. And she started her own publishing company called Hay House. And the name of, on the logo there, the motto is, look within. That's the same as on Sergeant Pepper, you know, it's all within you. It's all within you. Look within. And that means, you know, look within in meditation. Go within, you know, go into the silence. And that's what look within means. Her publishing company, she started out, she was just a New Age minister, with more than 56 million books sold in North America and more than 250 million books sold worldwide. Hay House is the leading global publisher of inspirational self-help titles, working with authors such as Wayne W. Dyer. So now New Age is known as inspirational self-help titles. Well, inspirational used to mean Christianity, right? Well, now it means go within or look within. There's Wayne Dyer, your sacred self. And he's on public television in the States quite often. He's very sneaky. He'll come out and he'll say, as the Bible tells us, or as Jesus says, and then he'll spend the rest of the talk quoting gurus and psychics and swamis and channelers. And then at the very end, he'll say, well, as Jesus says, you know, or as the Bible says. So he starts out his talk with Jesus and the Bible, and the rest of it is all psychics and channelers and gurus. And then he ends with Jesus and the Bible. So people will think, well, man, this guy's a Christian because he talks about Jesus and quotes from the Bible. Yeah, he talks about the same thing, the idea that we're all heading toward this mass enlightenment. He says, when enough of us align in a certain way, reaching a critical mass, then the rest of us will begin to be affected and align that way. So this is the goal, is to get enough people in touch with their higher self, and then they'll be kind of like it's kind of like, you know, like personal computers or, you know, cell phones, you know, first starts out, just a few people have them, and then all of a sudden, whew, everybody has them. Same kind of thing. Okay, this is important. Looking behind the curtain. This is Jane Roberts. She was a medium, and this is her in a trance. She channeled a spirit guide named Seth, and this is her talking, or Seth is talking through her. And all these people I showed you think very highly of this. Louise Hay, who sold 250 million books, says, I would like to see the Seth books as required reading for anyone on their spiritual pathway. Marianne Williams says, Seth was one of my first metaphysical teachers. He remains a constant source of knowledge and inspiration. And of course, Seth isn't a person. The Seth books, useful to all explorers of consciousness, Deepak Chopra. Okay, from where does this view originate? Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Lucifer saying that. Lucifer. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. To me, it's very simple. This whole thing is, this controversy is very simple. You have mysticism, and man is God. Then you have, you know, the Lord God, the living God, and, you know, the gospel on this side. You know, it's not hard to understand the controversy here. You know, the Bible says that man at his best state is vanity or nothing, emptiness, you know, completely worthless. So what we have is the preaching of the cross versus the preaching of the higher self. Deepak Chopra says, if there is such a thing as God consciousness, or, you know, what yoga promotes, no one can be excluded from it. In other words, no one can be disconnected from God. And this is a book he wrote called The Third Jesus, which is the New Age Jesus. But the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, so there's no, you know, there's no cross in the mystical revolution. You know, in Christianity, we're reconciled by the cross. Deepak Chopra says, and everybody like him says, that, you know, you're never separated from God because God is your true self, your true being. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, I want to hear an amen.
Amen.
There we go. Exactly. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So people have to be warned about this. You know, they really need to be warned. Because, like I said, tens of millions of people, you know, all over the Western world are embracing this mysticism because they think it'll save them from, you know, the bad lives they've had, or they're, you know, for a variety of reasons. So thank you for the privilege of sharing this information with you.